Certainly good to see you here this morning. Sounds like we may have a little interruption outside from time to time this morning. Certainly good to see you, and I for one am very encouraged that we are back to our regular format, at least for this part of the service, where the singing is back when we normally have it. And I'm very thankful for Tommy and his song leading. There are a number of songs like this one that he last led that no longer get used because of their association, in this case, with the Civil War and with slavery and those type of things. But during the meeting, he led what was traditionally considered a Christmas carol, and we seem to have abandoned those songs and their wonderful thoughts simply because some have used them for other things. So I really appreciated the leading of the songs today, and I appreciate that we're closer and closer to our original traditional format this morning. And so we're going to spend a few moments this morning talking about the foundation facts of redemption. The text is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and we're going to read those right now. So if you have your New Testament, you can turn there. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I see that I've already skipped. I'm going to go ahead and read it out of the Bible because somehow in putting that on the chart, I've missed a part of a verse there. So let me go ahead and turn over here and read it. And this will be a reading out of the English Standard Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also you were heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians does a number of different things, but one of the most important things it does is links the role of Jesus in the provision of our salvation with the importance of the church as an integral part of God's plan for saving man. It's a relatively short epistle in terms of the number of words that it contains. It's divided in our English Bible into six short chapters. But this opening paragraph is a prime example of the richness of the Ephesian letters. There are many different lessons for us in this passage. In fact, as I was preparing it a couple of weeks ago, I looked in my records, and I keep all my sermons in ring binders, and I think I counted seven different sermons in various years that I've preached out of this passage, and this wasn't one of them. And I think that tells us, I think, how much is really contained in these 14 verses or so that start the book of Ephesians. What I want to focus on in this lesson is the concept of redemption. And you notice I titled the lesson, The Fundamental Facts of Redemption. In these verses that we have read this morning, I believe that Paul sets forth five facts about redemption. And we're going to look at those, and that will be our lesson for this morning's hour. So the first thing I want to notice here is that Paul really defines redemption in his statement about it in Ephesians. Particularly, in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." The word redemption, our English word redemption, means to set free, to liberate, to deliver. And in English, it means to repurchase or to buy back. The idea of buying something out of a possession of someone else's. As we look at this word as it comes to us out of the Greek, the idea is that which it is to liberate it, to take it from something that is not our possession and make it our possession. And what we find in Ephesians 1 and verse 7 is that the specific idea of redemption that Paul has in mind is the setting free or the deliverance from the penalty of sin. Redemption is an old biblical concept. It's rooted in the law of Moses and particularly in the inheritance laws of the Old Testament, where when they took possession of the land of Canaan, under the direction of God, the land was divided not just among the 12 tribes, but among the various families that composed those tribes. So the first thing they did under the leadership of Joshua was to select the 12 regions and assign the tribe to those regions of land. But then as you go on in the story of Joshua, it tells us that various families of within a tribe were assigned specific parts of land that were to belong to their family. And if that was God's gift to them, it was their inheritance in the land. And so within the law of Moses, there are these very precise laws of redemption. So that if a person, for instance, fell into debt or fell into difficult times and wanted to sell their land in order to obtain money, there were several layers of it. One of them is that no sale was permanent. Every 50 years, there was what was called a year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, the land moved back to the original family and became their possession again. But in the meantime, there were laws of redemption that basically said if a person sold their land, they had so much time in which to buy it back, and the buyer had no choice but to sell it back to them under the provisions of the law. And furthermore, that if there were other family members who did not want to see that land leave their family's use at that particular time, did not want to wait for the year of Jubilee for it to come back to the family, they had rights where they could go and they could redeem it. And so that's that idea of bringing it back into the possession. You used to have it, now you no longer possess it, but you redeem it and you get it back. And Paul has in mind here, when he talks about redemption, the redemption of mankind. We all know the old Bible stories. We know the stories in Genesis. We know about Adam and Eve being in the garden. But you realize that at the essence of that story was that as God created them, He created a place for them, and they existed in full fellowship with God in the garden. But sin ruined that. Their sin ruined it. When Eve and Adam sinned, that transgression formed a separation and caused a separation between them and God. And they were cast forth from the garden and could not eat of the tree of life. And God at that time predicted that He would send, that the Son of Woman would ultimately crush Satan. And the whole picture of the Bible is a picture of that process of human redemption where through Jesus Christ we regain access to the tree of life. And our access to that is pictured for us towards the end of the book of Revelation. And so in Paul's mind, this redemption that he talks about for us in Ephesians chapter 1 is that specific setting us free from the penalty and the bondage of sin and delivering us from that so that again we can possess and have fellowship with God and life with God. So redemption involves the forgiveness of our sins. The second thing that Paul stresses repeatedly in this passage that we have read is that redemption is according to the will of God. Paul repeats this claim several times in this short passage. For instance, in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, it says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. He calls it the kind intention of His will. Down in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And then finally in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, he says, which we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So it's one thing for us to say that our redemption is according to the will of God, but what do we really mean by that? What do we mean by this phrase, the will of God? The Laodicea lexicon defines the Greek word that is used here and is translated by this phrase, the will of God, as to that which is purposed, that which is intended, that which is planned. And so the idea here is that if it's the will of God, it's what God had in mind for us all along. It was in the mind of God to save us, even though man rebelled against Him in the garden, and even though as free will creatures we have that tendency to exercise our own self-will contrary to His will. And I believe that that concept of the will of God is understood in this passage, particularly by the fact that Paul uses two other words in relationship with that. The first is that word purpose. And that word purpose occurs in this passage in both the noun form and the verb form in the original language, and is translated into our English Bibles using both the noun form and the verb form of the English word purpose. As a verb, the word purpose means to plan beforehand that which is intended. As a noun, it actually means the plan and the purpose itself. A modern term we might use is a proposal, and that we are used to dealing with that in business as we maybe we want to do something to our home and we bring a contractor in And he gives us a proposal. And what that is here's what I plan to do if you agree to let me do it. And here's what it's going to cost you. When in the concept of the will of God, this word expresses the idea that God planned it. And as we'll see in just a minute, he also priced it out. There is a proposal aspect of it. It's a purpose. He has a plan and there's a cost to that plan. The other word that is used in the verse is a word that has been abused a lot in the world of religion. And that's the word predestined. It's from a Greek word that means to make up your mind beforehand. To decide beforehand, to determine ahead of time, to decide upon ahead of time. And there are doctrines of theology in the religious world that take that word and give it a meaning that God made that plan about each individual before he ever created them. And yet Paul really says he did that concerning his plan. That God decided before time how he's going to handle that. God made the decision in creation, and the decisions were all his in creation. And you know, a good bit of his creation was created and not given any choice at all. A rock is pretty much a rock. And a rock can't move itself. If it moves, somebody else is going to move it. It can't break itself into pieces. If it's going to be broken down, somebody's going to break it. There are plants. And if they get watered, they live. If they don't, they die. There are animals. And we like to think that animals have personality, and maybe in some small way they do. But you know, animals do what they are programmed to do. My friend D. Bowman calls them automatons. I'd never heard that word before. I heard D. use it. Had to go look it up. That's something that's programmed to do what it does, and it does it. Robots. So the animals do what they do, and they don't have to be trained to do it. You have a pet and you allow that pet to be bred and it has puppies or kittens or little fish, whatever. And they, with no experience and no schooling and no training, they do what's necessary to take care of their offspring. That's the way they've been playing. And they don't have conscience. If you run into a hungry lion, he will eat you and not feel bad about it for even one moment. Because that's what he does. But when God made us, he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And he created man saying, I'm going to give him moral freedom. He's going to be able to make choices. And you realize that when God made that decision, he already knew that if he was going to let man make their own choice, that men would sometimes make bad choices. And so what this will of God is, and what these words purposed and predestined is that God, before he ever put Adam and Eve on earth, knew what he was going to do when men made the bad choices. He had a plan for us. And the significance of that for you and I in the year 2021 is redemption is a part of God's plan. It's according to the will of God. So what that really means is my buying back, my getting back the relationship with God that is lost when I make the bad choices in life, that plan and the way that's going to happen is the way God designed it to happen. You and I don't say, this is the way I'm going to get back in God's good graces. I've disappointed Him. I've rebelled against Him. I've sinned against Him. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to support charities for the rest of my life. Or this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be kind to unfortunate people for the rest of my life. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to work hard. And this is how I'm going to please God. That's not right. Redemption is according to His plan. We will be bought back and we will get back what we lost in the garden. And what we lose when we sin and rebel against God, we will get it back, but we will get it back the way God intends for us to get it back. It is His will, not ours. And so this gets to the mind of what was that plan. And Paul talks about that in this passage, and we go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 7, where Paul clearly states this. In Him we have redemption. The Him in that passage is Christ. This redemption involves the facts that Paul develops in these verses, but it's in Christ. In verse 4 of Ephesians 1, Paul tells us that God chose to save men in Christ. In verse 5, he says God adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ. In verse 11, he says we obtained the inheritance that He has planned for us in Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, he says the Holy Spirit seals us in Christ, identifies us as being Christ for our salvation. And thus that brings us to the fourth point that he makes, and the fact that that redemption that is in Christ is through the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Our redemption is an act of God's grace. As the Almighty God, He could have, because He is God, said, I'm going to give you free will. You can make your own choices. But if you make the wrong one, you're done. And we would be hopeless and we would be helpless. Because God could have done that. But God didn't do that. God said, I am going to show you my mercy. I am going to show you my favor. And I have a plan that I made before I even started the process of creation, because I had determined that I would give you that moral free will. That if you misuse it, you abuse it, if you fail, I will save you. None of us puts God in our debt. All the good works that we could do, all the good intentions that we have, no matter how hard we try to make it up to someone. We do that with our human relationships, don't we? I do something stupid and it hurts Debbie. Then I try to be nice for a day or two at least. You know, we try to make it up to someone so that they will forgive us. And that may work with other human beings because we're on a pretty equal equation there, because sometimes the people we hurt also do stupid things and hurt us or hurt other people. And that creates a situation where people will consider, or at least most people will consider, those things and say, look at how hard they're trying. I'm going to give them that chance. But with God, there's not anything I can give Him. He's the Holy God. When I sin against Him, when I have rebelled against Him, when I have exercised my own will contrary to His will, I'm an unrighteous sinner standing before the holy, righteous God. So if there's going to be a solution to that problem, that solution is going to come from Him. And that solution is what we call grace. He gives us His favor. He gives us the means of restoration and redemption. And that is in His Son. The gracious gift of God that Paul had in mind in Ephesians chapter 1 consisted of the sacrificial offering of His Son for our sins. We are introduced to this at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. When He comes to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, and John sees Him coming, John 1 and verse 29, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here comes God's sacrifice for us. Probably the best loved passage of Scripture, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." God sent His Son. And what John tells us is He didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned by their violation of the will of God. So God sent Him to save. Matthew 26 and 28, as Jesus is with His disciples on the night in which He was betrayed and instituted the Lord's Supper, which we're going to share in just a couple of minutes. He says to them, "Take drink of this, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." God made the sacrifice. The gracious sacrifice offered by God was His Son Jesus, who died for us upon the cross. Many people appreciate the message of God's grace and His love and of His mercy and of the ministry of Jesus Christ, including His death upon the cross, and they would stop the sermon right here. But Paul didn't stop right there in his discussion of the fundamental facts of redemption in Ephesians chapter 1. Because he said, you need to understand that redemption is based upon the belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1 and verse 13. We've already established through the points we've made in the lesson this morning, the redemption is God's plan, not our plan. It is God's purpose. It is His will. It is His gracious gift to mankind. It is the manifestation of the kind intention of His will. And God's plan was to make redemption available through the blood of Christ. But what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse 13 is that in that will and in that purpose and that plan that God made in eternity, it never was God's intention that redemption would be exclusively the result of His gracious activity. God's purpose plan was to provide man salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ for the men who accepted God's will in that regard. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's not going to be our plan and our doing. It's God's plan and His doing. But notice verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God planned how we should respond to His grace. And that's really what Paul says in our text in verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice carefully what Paul says in that passage. He says that salvation is provided and the Holy Spirit puts His seal upon us after we have listened to the gospel. After we have believed. Having believed, past tense. The gospel is preached. You listened to it. You believed it. Then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, given as the promise of our inheritance. And that is really consistent with what Jesus Himself taught in the Good Commission. Mark 16 and verse 15, He said to them, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized, notice those past tenses, has believed and has been baptized, shall, future, be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. There are many facets of God's plan for our redemption. But among the many things we can learn in the introduction to the book of Ephesians are these five fundamental facts about God's plan to save us. Be my hopeful prayer that those of us that are Christians have a full appreciation of what God's plan means to us and how He intends for us to respond lovingly to it. And for those who are in the audience this morning and who have not obeyed the gospel, we should be convinced that we need to seek redemption on the very terms that God has revealed to us. It is found in Jesus Christ. Your belief in Him, your belief in His gospel, and your submission of your will to God's will, by confessing your faith in Christ and repenting of your sins and being baptized in His name for the forgiveness of those sins. Then the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away those sins. And you can be redeemed. What a wonderful thought and promise our redemption is to us by the hand of God. If you'll get your songbooks out, turn to 940. There may be those in the audience who in some way want to respond to the gospel call today. Everything is ready for you. We would welcome you and invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.